We're going to be... Did he really just eat those? We're going to be in Luke 19 and looking at... Now, I know some of you are going to be like, this is the wrong Sunday heresy. You don't preach Jesus riding the donkey into Jerusalem except for on Palm Sunday. It's okay. I think the Lord will forgive us if we preach it a little early. Here's why. What we're going to do, the time we're going to spend our time on the week within Jesus' life from the entrance of Jerusalem to his crucifixion through Easter. Okay, that's our series. We're going to look at a couple of the different significant moments in the life of Jesus through what we call his Passover week or Holy Week. And we're going to start with him going up into Jerusalem. It's a very famous story. I'm pretty sure I could pick someone at random and they'd be able to tell the majority of the story just by memory. It's a very famous story. So what we'll do is we'll look at it a couple of different ways. There's three things we'll look at. They're going to be on the screen. They are going to be on the screen later. The donkey, the rocks, and the king. Okay, we'll look at these three different aspects of the message. Can I just confess? I forgot what the first one was, so I was waiting for her to switch it. So we're going to look at the donkey, the rocks, and the king. There's these three different moments through this story that I think will help us understand the significance of what's going on here. So I'll read a section, we'll look at it, and then we'll move on. We're going to start in verse 28. After Jesus had said this, he says that, you guys are probably sick of, like, every time he starts a section, he goes, we're going to read a section. And then he always pauses right after saying a couple words. After he has said this, said what? He just taught a parable that I'll reference later. He just taught a parable. I'll just be honest. It's a pretty hardcore parable. That when you read it, you go, oh, I thought Jesus was nicer than that. He teaches a parable, and then it says that after he said this, after he taught this parable, after he had been teaching, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. Significant point, just the geography of the area. Jerusalem is, if you go to the northern point of the Dead Sea, Jerusalem is to the west of it. And any direction you head to Jerusalem is up. It's on top of a significant hill. So from any direction, northeast, southwest, any direction you're headed to Jerusalem from, it's always up. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Tell him, the Lord needs it. Those who were sent ahead went and found it, just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, why are you untying the colt? They replied, the Lord needs it. They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all of the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Okay, we'll pause right there. This is the story that since you were that big, you've heard. For good reason. It's not just a neat story where Jesus rides this donkey in. It's significant. It's a significant statement about who Jesus actually is. This is not just this cool story where Jesus goes, hey, I got an idea. Okay, I made this plan a couple of months ago with these people that they're saving a donkey for me so I can ride into Jerusalem as king. It's not something that he prearranged or pre-planned. In fact, if he was going to prearrange or pre-plan something, don't you think he'd prearrange something better than a donkey? Right? The fancy guy doesn't drive to the ball in a Geo Metro. He rides a steed, a valiant steed. You've seen the movies. The king rides up. He's dressed in his awesome clad armor on this white stallion that's like it's been treated better than most people. But what do we see a picture of? We see a picture of Jesus sending the disciples ahead for knowledge that there would be a donkey there that's never been ridden. Grab it, and when they ask you, tell them the Lord needs it. Go try that, by the way. Let's see how it works. You guys can report back next Sunday. Just show up and say, I'm going to take this. And when they go, what for? The Lord needs it. Okay? But what happens? The disciples get the donkey, they bring it back, and Jesus rides this donkey in to Jerusalem. It's significant because this isn't just a story that comes up that Jesus goes, hey, I think this is a good idea. This was talked about 500 years before Jesus ever was on earth. Back in Zechariah 9:9, you don't have to flip there, I will. There's this statement about the coming of Zion's king. Zion, remember I told you to go to Jerusalem, you have to go up. Whichever direction you're coming from, you have to ascend to Jerusalem. And they would call, you hear these references throughout Scripture, throughout the Old Testament about Mount Zion or going up to Zion. It's a statement that is simultaneously about Jerusalem, but also about God. So this is the king of Jerusalem, the coming of the king of Jerusalem. And it says this in verse 9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. There's this prophetic statement 500 years, well before Jesus, that the king of Zion is going to ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. Anyone else blown away by that? And here we see Jesus fulfilling that statement. It's a significant statement to those who are around. That's why we see an interesting response from the people. There's these people that are gathered there. They all start to sing praises to God. That's or to Jesus. Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. These are the same crowds that have seen his miracles. They've seen him take a couple of fish and some bread and feed thousands. They were there when he took clay and mud and rubbed it on eyes and said, go to the pool of Shalom, the pool of Siloam and be healed. This is the crowd. And now, if you're thinking like this is the exact same crowd, no, this is the crowd of people who have watched the miracles from Jesus, that have seen him do things that no mere man can do. And they watch him ride this donkey. You have to know that they would know this prophecy from Zechariah. These are Jews. They know the Old Testament well. They have to know what it means that Jesus is riding a donkey into Jerusalem. And then they make the claim. This is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. It's an amazing aspect to this. It's an amazing thing that he rides a donkey into Jerusalem. It's a declaration of his kingship. But it doesn't stop there. Starting in verse 39, it says, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, teacher, rebuke your disciples. This is a big deal. Remember, Pharisees, not big fans of Jesus. They've already come to the conclusion that this man needs to be taken care of. He's speaking in blasphemous ways, and it's kind of hurting our ministry. So we need to get rid of him. They've come up with a plan to arrest, and they're going to have him murdered. And as the disciples, the ones who are following Jesus, start to proclaim who he is and sing about his kingship, the Pharisees tell Jesus, you need to rebuke your disciples. Tell them to be quiet. You're not the king. This is blasphemy. Tell them to be quiet. How does Jesus respond? And one of my favorite aspects of all of Scripture, he says, I tell you, if they keep quiet, the rocks will cry out. I don't know about you, but if I'm making a movie about the Bible, that's one of those key points where it's like, he's on this donkey and it's, you know, There's the big picture. You can see everyone and you see the Pharisees go, hey, tell them to be quiet. It zooms in on him and he says, even the rocks will cry out. It's a cool line. Again, it's more than that. It's more than just a cool line. Jesus is making a significant statement about who he is. Tell the disciples to be quiet. All of creation will praise me. Again, these are Jews. These are good Israelites. They know the Old Testament. Who does creation praise? That's the statement he's making. Psalm 148. It's a fantastic psalm. I'll read it. You can just listen. It's about 14 verses. So, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the highest above. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his heavenly hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens and you waters above the skies. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He set them in place forever and ever. He gave a decree that will never pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures in all ocean depths, lightning and hail, snow and clouds, stormy winds that do his bidding. You mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, wild animals and all cattle, small creatures and flying birds. Kings of the earth and all nations, you princes and all rulers on earth, young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His splendor is above the earth and the heavens. He has raised up his people, a horn, the praise of all his saints of Israel, the people close to his heart. Praise the Lord. I don't know about you, but when I read that list, there's not much left out that will praise the Lord. So when Jesus is sitting there and he's writing in and the Pharisees say, tell them to be quiet. And he says, tell them to be quiet. Even the rocks will cry out. It's a statement about who he is. This is not a rabbi who's a good teacher, is not a good moral man. This is not someone who, if you apply his teachings to your life, things will go better. This is God in the flesh. If you try to stop them, all of creation will praise me. That's why I love this statement. Jesus comes in riding a donkey, a prophetic statement about who he is. King of Israel, the King of Zion, the one that's been talked about, you've heard about for hundreds of years. I'm here now. You want to tell the disciples to be quiet? All of creation will praise me. Interesting his response to this, though. So now Jesus enters Jerusalem. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. The king, the Lord of all creation, shows up. And what's the first thing he does at the city? He weeps. He shows up. People are praising him. He makes a declaration about who he is. And when he sees the city, it brings him to a place of deep hurt and sadness because of the state he sees the city in. You can read the rest a little bit. There's a prophetic statement about what's going to happen to Jerusalem there, them being conquered and raised to rubble because of their response to Jesus. But he sees a city filled. And remember, Jesus is going to Jerusalem because it's Passover week. You don't miss Passover. A good Jew does not miss Passover. You show up and there's some mixed reviews on how many people would be there. Normally somewhere around 50,000 in the city of Jerusalem. And then for Passover, they would come. Some say all the way up to like 3 million would show up for Passover. Some say maybe 300,000. Either way, there's a huge influx of people that are there for Passover. Jesus sees the city, sees the people, and it causes them to weep. It causes them to weep because he says, if if you had just seen, if you had just believed because of the miracles in front of you, if you had just seen it, destruction would not have come. If you could just see what would give you peace, what would bring you peace, it's right in front of you. But what happens? They don't believe. This same crowd that's singing praises to him, that knows what he's saying because he's riding a donkey in, and he says that rocks will cry out in just a couple of days. Y'all crucify him. Here's what I love about this story. When we read this story, it should cause us to ask a couple of questions. There's one significant one that I want to ask you. Jesus shows up, and this is the story that most pastors will preach on because it's his declaration as king. Simple question. Is he your king? Great stories, good moral teacher. We see miracles that come from him, but is he your king? A king is ruler over his domain, and we already read his domain is the whole earth. Is Jesus your king? There's several people, and we see their response to Jesus throughout the story. There's the Pharisees who hate him and try to have him murdered because his teachings destroy their ministry. There's those who, they like the idea of Jesus as king, but there's no surrendering. When he's doing things for us and we see the miracles, he's worthy of worship. But when it gets hard, crucify him. Is Jesus your king? The interesting thing is, as we're going into this Easter series, we're going into celebrating what Jesus did on the cross, the significance of our lives, the death and resurrection will be the most important thing you and I ever talk about. That question might be the most important start for us. Is Jesus your king? If he's not, there's some things you're going to have to figure out. Are you willing to bank eternity on Jesus just being a man who lived and has good stories? If Jesus is king, what does that mean for your life? Like a king who rules over a kingdom, he's the one who sets the pace and how you should live. Is Jesus your king? It's an amazing little story, but for me, it's the right way to start our series. Because we have to start there before we talk about anything else. I'm going to invite the kids back up. They're going to play one more song for us. But before they do, as they're coming up, I'm going to pray for our time. I'm going to really pray for our time. I'm just teasing. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for being who you are. The God who doesn't just give us a word and say, have at it. Your son showed up and he made statement after statement after statement about who he is. And then when we read it, we have to ask ourselves that question. Who are you? Do I believe you're the king that was prophesied about that would come and save everyone? Do I believe that you're not just this Jewish king that would show up and save the Jews from Roman control, but that this is the upside down kingdom? You don't ride in on a stallion, you ride in on a donkey. That no matter what, you hush the people and the rocks will cry out. Father, when we look at this, I praise you that we have to ask the question, who are you to me? Father, I pray that very simply, that we would get to the point where we recognize you as King. That means some significance in my life. That means there's some significance in each of our lives. Father, I thank you for the story and pray that as we continue to reflect on it, you would speak to us. Pray this in your name. Amen. Would you stand? They'll lead us in one more song.